I want to talk this morning about being lost. And it follows on from last week. If you were here last week, you might remember the Auckland Harbour Bridge story, the bridge, the clip-ons, what's essential, what's added. And Jesus talking, saying, unless you hate your mother and father, you can't be my disciple. Strong language to say, keep the main thing the main thing. Bottom line, Jesus ain't a clip-on. He has to be the main structure. And those of you with an engineering bent at this point are clicking. He has to be the main structure, grounded, firm. And then we can add to Jesus. But so often is the case, this gets spun around. And for me, one of the most chilling verses in Scripture, so chilling that I had it twice at my institution services, is Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. I'm sure I'll find it. 2 Timothy 3, 5. And he talks about how in the end days there will be those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Have a form of godliness but deny its power. Some translations have a form of religion. In other words, we say and do things that look like their core business, but it's actually gutless, to put it in New Zealand idiom. There's no power in it. Paul is saying to Timothy, there are people who choose for that, and his advice is avoid them. Avoid them. Don't spend time hanging around with people who are into the frills and the forms and the frilly edges, but deny the power. Now, you can join the dots. There's a lot of that going on today. A lot of that going on. So one of the things that challenges me as a preacher, someone who has the audacity to stand in front of a group of people every week and speak as if I have something to say, is to go drill into, well, what is the power? What is the power of the kingdom of God that has been referred to here? That needs to be, as it were, the main span of our bridge. Other things can get clipped onto it. The colour, the decor, the atmospherics, all that stuff, the symbolism. But the power is the main thing. So this is by way of lead up to today's passage from Luke. You may know that the Gospels have a capital verse in them somewhere that where the Gospel writer hits what he's doing. I assume they were male. And in Luke's, it's in chapter 19, verse 10. It's a one-liner. Does anyone anticipate what Luke says Jesus is all about? Well, Luke reports Jesus saying it this way, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The lost. And it's in today's chapter 15 that Luke assembled three stories that illustrate that. And he told these stories to people who thought they were not lost, who thought that they were beyond the need for salvation or any kind of reflection on who they were and what they were doing, because it's those poor souls over there who need help, not us. So you know the three stories: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. So today we had the lost sheep and the lost coin. Nice collection because the lost coin features a woman. And to go to that one first, the coin was probably one of the coins of her dowry that formed part of her jewelry. You may see some cultures today where women still wear, as part of their attire, little chains with coins on them. So it wasn't just money. No, it was part of her heresy and her legacy and who she was, and it had come off somehow. And the story ends, as all three story ends, with rejoicing. It's a story about heaven rejoicing over the lost being found, and giving an illustration so that we can relate to that. The first story of the lost sheep. It's great living in a sheep-growing culture. Having lived in Europe with Africans and Asians, a lot of these stories draw blank looks. And I know enough sheep psychology to be able to get in there and bring them to life, but you know sheep. There's just one comment on this, pastor's comment on the story I'll make, and that is, there's a difference between a lost sheep and a runaway sheep. In fact, a runaway sheep is probably a goat. You can unpack that. Sheep don't want to be on their own. Sheep don't run away. They get lost. They got their face down into the grass, and one blade of grass leads to another, to another, to another, and whoops, where am I? Oh, I'm now lying belly up with my feet in the air. I'm stuck in a bush. Oh, my horns are hooked on something. Or that's what happens. The sheep never gets the idea of, you know, I'm going to take a break from the flock and stuff the pastor, I'm off. That's a goat. So there is a difference for the shepherd between finding a lost sheep who wants to be found, who's out there bleating somewhere, saying, where are you all? I feel alone. And a sheep that's hiding behind something because doesn't want to be returned. The Son of Man came to seek and save, rescue, redeem, save the lost. Now, as I've been reflecting on this in the last week or so, where's the power in this? There's a power in this for all of us, each one of us. It has to do with being lost. Being lost. We're going to sing Amazing Grace shortly, and we will sing this with the phrase, I was lost, but now I'm found. Now here's my concern. How real is that? How real is that? Is that part of your main structure? Or is that a clip-on? What am I getting at? Do we know, past or present, what it is to be lost, such as we need God as a good shepherd? Does that depiction of the gospel ring for us? Is it real? I think being lost is really important because there's power in being found, and in being found there's power to be effective for Christ. So I'm going to tell a few stories about me being lost, past and present, just to prime the pumps a little bit. But sit with the question, when were you lost? Lost such that you were like a sheep out there bleating somewhere, God, someone, Save me. It's probably not stuff you want to think or talk about, because, you know, it often comes with some vulnerability or some, because we're supposed to be together, on our feet, know who we are, know where we're going, all that stuff. Okay, so when I was 17, it's a great age, 17. Who wants to be 17 again? Okay. It was my last year at high school, and from about July onwards, this sense started growing in me that I was coming to the end of the known map, that life as I had known it was going to change. And I sensed sort of adulthood up there somewhere. Next 10 years, anything could happen. But there was something that bothered me about it. It looked so predictable. It bothered me. I thought, if God is God, if God matters, then why does it look so predictable? You go to university, you get a ticket, you find someone special, you get married, you get a mortgage, you get a house, freezer in the suburbs, da, 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 da. That's what it looked like to me at 17. And yeah, I was, and as that built, I had a feeling of kind of being lost. I was full of energy, all pumped up, had a car, but I was lost. And I remember sometimes it came over me like a dark cloud. I was waiting. My father used to get me to play taxi driver to my grandmother and various other people. So I spent quite a bit of time sometimes waiting in a car park or waiting to collect someone. And one of those occasions, I remember it very distinctly. Felt very heavy. And I wouldn't have said it at the time, but I tell the story now looking back. I was lost. It's just living day after day, no plan, no clear sense of where I was going or what I was about. And into that, God reached me. I had an experience of God in July 78. That it was like the compass was set on my map. God was there, God was real. All the questions still remained, but I had this reference point. God was real. He'd met me in a very kind of Damascus Road sort of way. I'll tell that story another time for another purpose. Now, I wasn't losing sleep over the time. This was a sort of a growing dissatisfaction, but I was lost. Next time I was lost was about 5 years later. This time I was married with a baby, had the house and the freezer in the suburbs, and was in my second year of teaching. And I was sitting in the pew after communion on Easter Sunday, 1985. And I'd been sitting with this irritation for a while along the lines of, is this it? And I was addressing this to God, because it was like I was a good church boy. I knew how to live, and things were going well. But in terms of being fruitful or effective in any way, I was lost. I thought, clueless. I just run with the program. wasn't a great existential crisis, but it was one that rumbled in me for a while. And God met me in that, set me on a path. So I've never sort of, you know, been lost, found myself in the gutter with an empty bottle of whiskey and all that sort of drama. I know for a lot of people that's where it goes. Mine was more sort of dissatisfaction, ignorance, being a bit clueless, and then being conscious of that. Is anyone sort of remembering their own experiences of being lost? I'm not going to ask you to talk, but just, is it with you? And God finding you, and you knowing that you've been found, and somehow, as the psalm says, he set my feet upon a rock, lifted me from the miry clay. And what I want to commend is owning our life experiences of being lost. And like heaven, celebrating being found. But it's not all past. I'm going to deal with this a bit like Romans does, out, middle, and then come into the center. I think we live in a world that's pretty lost. It's like the plot has unraveled in recent years. First 2 decades of this century seem to be, oh, we're rumbling along nicely, there's optimism, this is going well, and then a whole lot of things, boof, 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 and they're still happening. And now the Queen dies. It's like Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, all we'd known and assumed, one thing after the other. I don't know about you, but I have a sense of the world feeling its lostness at the moment. And many people articulate that. Don't know where we're going, don't know what's happening. Without being at all political people, the next election is going to be a dog's breakfast, because the complexities that are building up and our lack of sense of what the map is. Many of you will remember the years after World War II. Real clear map. Rebuild the nation. Make up for lost time. Progress. We don't live in an age like that now, do we? What is the plot? It's a bit like incoming, incoming, incoming. But what's the plot? I just think we're lost as a world. And I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. There's no cheap out. But it's only sort of commentators on the side like me who say, I think we're lost. No one in power will say we're lost. No, we have policies, we have plans. We're on top of every situation. All our pigs are fed and ready to fly. I went to a pre-synod meeting on Thursday. Chris was there. Chris, we're lost. We're worse than lost, says Chris. Well, it's just, all the information just comes like a soup. Every layer, every level at once. No sort of structure or orientation. And I'm not criticizing anybody, but the world is lost. The church looks quite lost as well. It's not a criticism, but I'm commending it, if this is true, as something to own. Lord, we're lost. Bah! And then, coming right in personal, coming back to New Zealand 20 months ago, I often felt lost. I remember some days walking around Dunedin thinking, where am I? It's quite a disorientating experience, sort of a blend of familiar and yet doesn't sort of feel as if I'm grounded in it. And in my experience of being lost, and I'm not totally out of it yet, it's like, what are lots of things I can do? I can do this, I can do this, I can do that. It's my skill set. This needs doing after all. Etc., etc. In other words, there are coping mechanisms. And whenever you see people with coping mechanisms, being lost might be part of their experience. All sorts of ways we cope. Distraction, comfort, etc., etc. Consumption. So, that's my reflection on being lost. It's when your map has big holes in it and you don't know how to navigate some bits, or even you're just absolutely frozen, stuck, solid. Now, I have 2 points of application to bring out of this. One I've already touched on. Own it. Own it. Because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If we believe that, if we actually believe Jesus is a Savior, the first implication is we need saving. We need saving. It's very personal. And we're here because without a good shepherd, we're lost. We must own that. It's got to be real. Otherwise, we are fluffing around with the forms of religion and missing, if not denying, its power. The power in a found soul. Now we ride, is it, help me Megan, is it Isaac Newton or John Newton who wrote that? John Newton, isn't it? John Newton, thank you. Too many Newtons in the 17th century. But you know, there was a man who by his own tally had 20,000 deaths attached to his name coming out of the slave trade. And in one dramatic depiction of him, I saw the character say, "I hear their screams every day. Can't sleep." But there is a man who came to say, "I was lost, but now I'm found." And what a splash he made coming out of that. John Wesley wrote a hymn that we may be singing today. You know, he was a clergyman, he was zealous for God, he had some effectiveness in his ministry, and yet he writes of a point at which it became real to him. And he depicts it in terms of a prison cell. "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." He was stuck in a cell. Wrote a great song about it. Made a huge impact on the nation of England at a time when that was all ready for export to what was becoming the British Empire. Big impact on us here in New Zealand as well, and America. Huge impact. Because the soul was lost and found. We used to talk about this only in terms of going to heaven. You know, poor souls are lost and they won't go to heaven, they go to hell, and they're found, they go to heaven. Hooray! here now. So the first thing is, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, because we are lost. And it is the lost who get it, and that's why he told those stories that we heard this morning. Own your lostness, and we will know him as a saviour. Cope with it, bury it, deny it, defer it. She'll be righted, and we won't know our Saviour, our Lord as a Saviour. So that's the first thing. Is this making sense? And I know we have a lot of experience in the room, but it's never too late. It's never too late to say, Lord, you know, even after all these years, after all the churchy stuff I've done, all the Bible studies, all the sermons I've survived, you know, I still feel a bit lost. It's not too late. The second thing is, and I've already alluded to this, but is the power of this in terms of our own ministry. Do you think I would have the audacity to stand here in front of you and speak on the basis of some academic achievement? I only have that confidence because in my lostness and my need, God has met me. It's real. Does it mean everything I say is correct? Not necessarily. But it means it's coming from a real place. And that's what I wish for all of us. Because you are the expert on you. Jenny, you're the expert on Jenny. Jenny's story. No one else can tell Jenny's story like Jenny can. Margaret, you're the expert on Margaret. So this brings us to this other theme that Barbara and I have been commending. Open our lips, O Lord, and our mouth shall declare your praise. Are the dots joining on this? Don't deny being lost. Meet the Saviour. Talk about it. Beautiful things happen. Yeah. I think that's what I have to share this morning. It's not a shameful thing to say we are lost. It's not at all a shameful thing. It's not an admission of incompetence or guilt or inadequacy or anything like that. Because if we believe the gospel, that's our natural state. We're prone to wander. Prone to think, well, this blade of grass and that blade of grass and that one, whoops, where am I? No idea.